We're turning now to Colossians chapter 1. And our text tonight is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, actually, it's verse 14, and also it's further on in verse 20 as well. So let me just read verse 14 down to verse 20. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, and visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and that you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now tonight, for a few moments, we're just going to consider verse 20 and this phrase, peace with God. Peace with God. The word here, reconciliation, used quite a few times even in this passage, speaks of reconciliation with God. And the question that perhaps people are asking tonight, and the world is crying out for peace. We have in the message that the angels gave the shepherds, that it would be glory to God in the highest and peace to all people on earth. But we look around and we don't see peace. We look around the world tonight. Some of you who are alive just after World War II, or you know people who went through that Second World War, they worked, they labored, they agonized for peace. But do we see that today? Surely we would admit that this is not a peaceful world. There is rumors of war in Eastern Europe. There is rumors of war in Africa. There's rumors of war, an actual war, in other places. And even this week, there's been an incursion in a nation in South America. Now, this is not a political commentary, but this is a commentary on the state of our world. And why is it that so much effort, so much money, so much political work has been put into securing peace that we don't have peace? Well, if you look at the world, you might say, well, what's the reason? But let's look a little closer. Look at our communities. Is there peace in our communities? Does peace reign throughout every community in the United Kingdom? What do we see? We see unrest. We see restlessness. We see violence. We see viciousness. We see criminality. We see domestic abuse. We see people who are determined to cause unrest. Why is this? What is the purpose? But let's now look even closer at ourselves. What is our state here tonight? Are we completely at peace? Are our hearts at rest? Are we like the lock on a day when the pressure's high or the sea is as calm and as seems as if it's glass? No. Naturally, men and women and children are restless. And the problem is not with the world or with the community or with structures or with education or whatever people would say it is. The problem is with our hearts. Our hearts are restless. Instead of our hearts being calm and peaceful, they are turbulent. Sometimes they are raging. Sometimes they're like a stormy ocean, surging, raging, and foaming. And our hearts will never be at rest. Fully at rest. Completely at rest. And somebody says, well, how can I find this rest? Well, when I find my true self, I'll be at peace. That's a delusion. You never find your true self. That's an illusion. Or when I find my true identity, or I find my true happiness, or I find my place in the world, I'll be at peace. But it's not like that, friends. The Bible teaches us the origin of our restlessness. The Bible zones in on the cause of our restlessness. The Bible focuses on things that sociologists won't deal with, psychologists ignore, and psychiatrists, sadly, sometimes just they see as irrelevant. The problem is in the hearts of men and women and children. James tells us, where do wars come from? He poses that question. He tells us the answer. It comes from our hearts. Our first parents lived in a peaceful, tranquil, calm experience until the fall in the Garden of Eden. And whatever people say, the origin of our restlessness and our lack of peace of heart began in Eden. And ever since, the world is full of restlessness and lacking peace and turbulence. And sadly, the peacelessness is increasing, and the violence is increasing as well. We see things in our streets now, we read things in our media that a previous generation would only read of on occasion. Now it's regular, and in some places it's daily. In the United States, they've stopped reporting murders in certain cities because there's so many every day. It's only when there's a mass murder, when there's a mass shooting or some terrible event when more than three or four people die because of murder. But some of the cities in America are not safe. And people living in those areas are leaving them. But what about this thing, that this trouble, this peacelessness in our minds and our hearts and our lives? Where can we find peace? Well, Augustine, the great theologian, the early church father, don't get confused that he was some kind of religious Roman Catholic priest. He was an early church father, way, way before the Roman Catholic Church was even established. He was a man who was a man of the world. He lived for his own pleasures. He lived to please himself. He lived according to the mantra of our age, if it feels good, do it. Now, that didn't exist in his day, but it exists today. And he found peace with God. But he said this in one of his writings, and I'm sure you've heard it quoted. Augustine said, our hearts will never be at rest till we find our rest in thee. In other words, we will never find rest until our hearts are at rest in God. And Augustine here was not speaking of some vague god, some new age spirit that gives some kind of calmness or some kind of mindfulness. No. Augustine here was speaking of the triune God, the God with whom we all have to do. The world has various ways of answering this question. It says, well, you can find peace if you trust in your world leaders. I'll leave it there. Or you'll find peace in politics. Or you'll find peace in religion. And some people would argue and say that religion is the cause of all war. Is it? What we find when we read true history, accurate accounts, religion isn't to blame for all of the deaths in our history. Ideologies are. The reason our hearts are at peace is because Paul tells us that God is at war with us. God is at war with us. Ever since our first parents fell, we were strangers to God. We were alienated from God. Paul speaks about this in Colossians, he speaks about being alienated from God in Colossians 1, verse 21. But Paul tells us also in Romans chapter 5 that we were enemies of God. Imagine that. I thought the gospel was good news. I thought the gospel told us lovely things. Well, the gospel is the truth from God. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul writes, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. Enemies. It's one thing to have a mortal enemy in this life. It's another thing to be an enemy of the state. But to be an enemy of God. And this is something the world ignores and suppresses and mocks and derides and ridicules. I'm an enemy of God. You can't be serious. I'm quite at peace with God. I'm at peace with my maker. I'm at peace in my religion, says a religious person. But God says the opposite. He says we're enemies. How are we enemies? We've broken his law. If we break the law of a land, then we are lawbreakers. If we break the laws of God, then we are lawbreakers of God's law. And every single person in the world tonight has broken God's law, God's holy commandments. We're also defiant. Even when we're told that we're lawbreakers, we defy God. It's a natural response. We're disobedient. Like little children when they're told, don't. What do? We do it. When we're told, that's dangerous, we do it anyway. But God says in his word that we're not only defiant and disobedient, and sin is lawlessness, but we're self-dependent. We don't want to honour God. We don't want to live for God. We don't want to worship God. We want to worship ourselves. That's why God is at war with us. In essence, we are idolaters. We worship self. But let's go back to Augustine. If I'm a restless soul, if I'm not at peace, why is it? Because I haven't found rest in God. Or better, God has not declared peace with me. Augustine wrestled with this. And it was only when he began to be convicted of his life of lawlessness and defiance and disobedience. If you've ever read his famous book, The Confessions, you read about how he scrutinizes his own heart motives. And he comes to this conclusion that in essence, we are a sinful, lawless, disobedient, self-dependent people. And what God shows us is that's the reality. Now, when Augustine was under this sense of being challenged and brought to understand his own state, his mother was a Christian, his father was a worshipper of a false god, he was a Roman citizen. Of course, Augustine was brought up in North Africa, but he travelled to Milan because he thought he could make his way as a philosopher and as an orator. He was a brilliant mind. He had a brilliant mind. He was an academic genius. But he lived a life of sin. He even had a mistress, which was fashionable in those days for those who were in certain places of society. But it was only when he was sitting one day in a garden, and the story goes, he heard somebody reading the Bible. And then this voice in his heart spoke and said, "Take up and read in the Latin tongue." And Augustine knew right well what to take up and read: the Word of God. And as he read the Word of God, he discovered these things, that God was at war with his soul, and that he had invested his life and his energy and his abilities and even his mind in that which was contrary to God. He did find rest for his soul. He did find rest for his heart. He did find peace with God. His peace can be elusive. Why do we need it? I've given a little illustration of that. How can we attain it? Well, let me now move very quickly to this text in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. How can God declare peace with my soul tonight? How can he? I've just been told that he's at war with me. Well, he can't do it on my terms. He can't declare peace with me because I desire it so, or I have designed a treaty with God. God is at war with us. God despises our sin and is filled with wrath against our wickedness and our crookedness. But he has done something amazing, something extraordinary, something astonishing, something that even the angels found astonishing when they saw this great transaction in the time of our Lord Jesus on earth. And the answer is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. These words: "And having made peace." Who made peace? Notice the context. It doesn't say, "And Paul made peace." That's not the context. The context is this: "Having made peace through the blood of the cross." Look at verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." There's the Father, God the Father, and God the Son in him, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God has made peace. God has done it. This is a message that should be sounded in every pulpit of the land, that God has declared a peace treaty with disobedient sinners. God has written a peace treaty for disobedient, defiant enemies. He has declared that he has done it. And How has he done it? Well, let me share four things. First of all, the cross of Christ is the place of peace. The cross of Christ, look at what the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is the language of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul speaks about reconciliation and further on in the verse, reconcile all things to himself. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, but now God has made peace through the blood of his cross. This is why the preachers of a previous generation emphasized the cross, because they understood man's true state and man's true condition. It's not that God has declared some kind of truce with those who are his enemies. God has signed a treaty, and he has done it at the most extraordinary place, at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, yes, he's a saviour. Yes, he's the sacrifice. Yes, he's the redeemer. But he's also the one who's made peace through the blood of his cross. The cross is mentioned in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The cross is the place of a great battle and a marvellous victory. Christ's cross is not a religious symbol, but a place of redemption. It's a place where God declares, I'm no longer at war with you as in your sin. I'll sign a peace treaty with your soul. Having made peace, it's done. God is not waiting to make peace with sinners. He has already made that peace. But sinners continue on. Unbelievers and rejectors of God continue on, hurtling towards a lost eternity. But they also continue on hurtling towards the judgment of God. God has done it. And he's signed the peace treaty. It's also not only a peace treaty, it's the guarantee of his peace. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. It's Christ's cross. The cross, a place of shame, derision, in our Saviour's day, mockery, in our day, a joke about the cross, but not from God's perspective. God sees the cross as the place where our sins were dealt with and our peace was secured. But secondly, not only first of all, the cross secures peace with God, but secondly, the blood of Christ secures our peace. It secures our peace. Now, sadly today, very few preachers will mention the blood of Christ. I don't know why. Because Paul makes much of it in his epistles. And the Apostle Peter does the same. They speak about the blood of Christ. The blood of his cross. The blood of redemption. It's as if, and I heard this recently said, we live in an age where the church has a bloodless cross and a Christless gospel. And what does that amount to? It amounts to an empty salvation. Without the cross of Christ and the blood of his cross, there is no salvation. Now look at this. The blood of his cross. The most precious thing to God in the whole world, an arena of redemption and forgiveness, is the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. That blood that is flows, that flows from his hands, his side, and his head, that is precious to God. And friends, it should be precious to us. In a previous generation, the blood of Jesus Christ was preached with power, with authority, and with salvation fruit. I almost said salvific fruit, but salvation's fruit. Listen to this. When a man has faith in the blood of Christ, there is but little wonder that he has peace with God. For indeed, he is fully warranted in enjoying the most profound calm and rest which his mortal heart can know. For thus he reasons with himself, God has said, he that believeth is justified from all things. And moreover, he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is apportioned to a guilty conscience. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that people need to have applied to them to be reconciled to God. I'm not speaking here of physically applied. That would be a blasphemy. But from God's perspective, he has applied the blood to those who have come to him for salvation and forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel, says the apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews. What does it speak of? It speaks of peace. It speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of mercy. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of grace. But I want you to notice the treaty that God has declared with the sinner was signed not in ink, but with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. At the bottom of that peace treaty is our Saviour's signature in his own blood. And little wonder that when a person believes that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse him or her from all sin, there is peace in their hearts. Third, the first was that the place of our peace is at the cross. It's the guarantee. Secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ makes our peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Third, his sacrifice secures our peace. Whose sacrifice? Christ's sacrifice. Notice the emphasis here on the word him and his. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in heaven or things on earth. Four times in one verse. Him, 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 himself. It's all about him. The gospel's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about man, although it involves us. The redemption that Christ bought for us at Calvary is centered in him and him alone. And this is why the devil does not like this gospel, because it takes attention away from the sinner and from the world, and it puts the attention and focuses the spotlight on Christ himself. It's him. Listen to this. Dear Christian, Christ has put away our sins and therefore there is a virtual, substantial peace established between God and our souls in Christ. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible will realize that when we read about the blood of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that it's centered in him, of course that's based upon the Old Testament religious ceremonies of sacrificing animals and having their blood spilled and sprinkled. But the blood of all the animals that were executed, killed in the Old Testament, sacrificed, were but pictures of the blood of Calvary. Has the blood of Christ been applied to our guilty conscience? The Apostle Peter speaks about our consciences being sprinkled with the blood. God will grant forgiveness to boys and girls and young people and older people if they believe that Christ shed his blood for them. It secures our peace. It purchases our peace. There's no greater security in the world than being known that you're accepted of God tonight because Christ's blood was shed for you, dear friend. And it has purchased your peace. No money can do this. No gold bullion. Not even a cryptocurrency. That's a fallacy in itself. But Christ's blood purchased our peace with God. Christ's blood has been the currency, as one old writer puts it, that has purchased and secured and procured our peace with God. It's paid for in full. Some of us who grew up in religious backgrounds thought we had to make a contribution. If only somebody had said to us, there's no contribution you can make. It's been paid for in full. It's one thing to have somebody pay a large debt for you in full. It's quite another to have Christ pay the sin debt in full. He's purchased our salvation and he's purchased our peace. But just one last thing, fourth, and you may have noticed this in the text. The cross of Jesus Christ will one day bring universal peace. I'm not speaking here about universal religion. I'm not speaking here about world peace on men and women's, on political grounds or on strategic grounds or any of those grounds. I'm talking about a day when the whole world, the whole universe will be at rest. And it cannot happen until Christ comes and destroys all wickedness and evil. In fact, let me summarize it like this. Christ's redeeming work at Calvary, in a way, has at the center of it a peace and a rest that will happen in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the apostle means. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. Oh, that's wonderful. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. This is pointing forwards, friends. This is pointing to the time when Christ comes and he judges the living and the dead and he casts all wickedness into the lake of fire and he recreates the universe, because there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, and his people dwell with him forever in perfect peace. What a thought. Lasting peace. Heart-filled peace. Eternal peace. that can only be for the believer. As it were, God's peace that reigns in our heart tonight because of the gospel is but a foretaste of the perfect peace we will realize and experience in the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel is far, far, far bigger than just one individual sinner being saved by God's grace and the cross of Christ. It's far bigger than that. One old writer puts it like this: one day there will be universal reconciliation with God and his creation, and with God and all his reconciled creatures. Let me finish with this. What about someone here tonight who came in and their heart was restless, and they've been told, perhaps you didn't realize before, that the Bible has identified the issue and diagnosed the problem. The Bible always deals with causes rather than just fruit or evidences. What about someone who's still restless? We all know what that's like. Some of us spent decades restless souls, lacking peace. And some of us didn't know why we didn't have peace. We tried to get it. We tried a religion, we tried different religions, and we never got anywhere. And one man, you could think like this: do you want to have this peace? Someone put it like this: poor souls, poor souls, poor souls that never knew the peace which Jesus Christ gives to his people, never knew peace with God, never known the war between your soul and God is at an end. My pity is all the more because you do not see the issue. Ah, souls, will you not consider the day is coming when that God to whom you are now an enemy shall stare you in the face? And he that is a consuming fire, he is a blazing furnace, and you will be cast into despair. But oh, do not despair. Do not leave it there. Do not delay. God is here tonight saying, I have signed the peace treaty. I have secured peace. The peace that I offer to you is not on the basis of man's ingenuity or ability. It's because of my Son, Jesus Christ. If you are now convinced of your sin, the exhortation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you are. Put your trust in him that died upon the cross of Calvary. And if you do this, all your sins shall be forgiven now. And you will have peace with God now. And you shall know it in your own conscience and rejoice. Will we come to this place tonight and seek this peace, pursue this peace, but above all, seek the peacemaker, Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we do pray that not only friends here tonight and those listening, that Lord, some will come to trust in Christ as their Saviour, that they will know what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that God will have declared peace with their souls, that treaty which has been signed by our Saviour himself will indeed be applied to each one. O Lord, may this gospel go forth with power and with authority. May precious souls seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near. From the youngest in our congregation to the oldest in our congregation, may each one know what it is to have peace with God, and that God is at peace with them, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.